Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Today we're reading out of the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. The reading goes, "There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down.'" May we receive from God today. You may be seated.
Well, this morning I thought we would spend some time thinking about some of the tragic events of the last week and a half that occurred in, of course, Israel and Gaza, and looking at perhaps some thoughts from the scriptures that would help us work through some of the processes. Every once in a while, we're reminded that we live in an imperfect world in a very large way. If you study the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you soon discover that there were many times Israel was at war, and sometimes it was due to an enemy attacking them and they needed to defend themselves, but sometimes an enemy attacked them, but it was because of their sin that God sent an enemy there. And the events that occur are always horrifying on both sides. And we're familiar with many of the battles of the Bible. Who doesn't know about Jericho and the walls come tumbling down? Israel and Judah fought for many years amongst themselves. And Babylon, with King Nebuchadnezzar, came in and destroyed the temple, destroyed Israel, took many, many captives. Very, very serious thing. And what we call atrocities occur in war. While we find it shocking, it is common. Now, before television and video, it wasn't so graphic. You could hear about something, but you wouldn't necessarily see it. But when you go home today and you turn on the TV, you will see some of the things that are taking place in Israel and the Gaza Strip, and you will see some of the horrors of wars. But in the Bible, it doesn't mince words describing to us some of the horrors of things that take place. I want to share with you this morning the account of Saul and the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 15:1, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and notice this, and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, cattle and donkey." That's a pretty large command that the Lord gave. And the Israelites actually didn't obey it because they had some ulterior motives about keeping some of those things. And so they failed to obey in 1 Samuel 15:9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Now, Samuel comes to Saul because he's disobeyed the command of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Now the prophet executes judgment on Agag in 1 Samuel 15:23. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among you, among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. There's no question that war is horrific, and anything that occurs in war is horrific. And so we want to take a moment and consider the scripture that was read earlier today, and look what the Lord is telling us. He said in Luke 13:1, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans who had blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? And then the Lord emphatically says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's easy for us to look at one group or another group and make all kinds of thoughts about them. But the Lord also says you need to look in your own hearts. And that's one of the things that we want to do a little of today. The fact is, we live in a sinful world, and we are all sinners. If it were not for the grace of Christ, we would have no hope. Jesus continues in Luke 13:4, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Again, Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish. And so I'd like to suggest that everything that happens in war is not always black and white, and sometimes it's hard to sort all things out. However, it is always horrific. War is an indication of the kind of sinfulness of mankind. And what happens in war, the atrocities of war, are horrific. Which brings us to our message. I want to talk about four thoughts on this week's tragic events. The first one is the reactions to the attack on Israel. And there were different reactions. Depends on who you are and what you believe. Have you been surprised at the amount of protest against Israel in our country? I've been literally shocked by it. In fact, what I said to myself is, warn everybody in the congregation, make sure you choose a good college for your kid, because some of these colleges are driving our children up the wrong avenue. And we need to be aware that they're learning things that they really don't understand. Columbia closes, a headline from New York Times, Columbia closes campus or as Israel-Hamas war protests erupt. And so it says hundreds of protesters gathered at Columbia University on Thursday for competing pro-Israel and pro-Palestinian demonstrations that earlier in the day led the school administrators to take the extraordinary step of closing the campus to the public. I was absolutely shocked that in our country there would be such an outcry and there would be these kinds of demonstrations. The city controller made this statement, every single life lost, every Israeli murdered by Hamas, every Palestinian killed in Gaza is a human spark that is extinguished. Brad Lander, the city controller, told the assembled mourners in Washington Square on Wednesday night, we mourn those human beings and we mourn the loss of that human spark. So one of the things that is a reaction is there's different reactions. There are different points of view that come out. And we have to know what the Bible says and what our understanding of Scripture is to understand what is taking place here. There was also shock. I don't know about you, but I've been to Israel 3 times, and I've always seen Israel as an amazingly competent country. And I've seen I used to say to my wife when we're in Israel, I feel really safe. Everybody that goes to a restaurant has a rifle. And it has that feeling of they're always ready and aware. However, from an article by the Jewish Telegraph Agency, it says this: what happened in Israel? The Hamas attacked its grim toll, and what's next? Explained, in a country where chronologically it is punctured with wars, terror attacks, and military offenses, Saturday stood out in its horror. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, and Israelites are comparing the day to 9/11 and asking how their vaunted military could have been so unprepared for such a major attack. So we see different reactions. We see shock. We also see grief. One of the accounts I heard over and over again was the brutality of slaughter of children. This is indeed grievous, but it's not new. If you study history and you read the Bible, this is a very common occurrence in war, and that's one of the things that makes war so horrific. Remember the account of the birth of Christ, Matthew 2:16? Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed, notice this, all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then it says, then was filled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. And so it is a very, very sad time. We'll see later in the message that I believe that this is a satanic action, and why I'll share with you. But I also think about this. I thought about our own country. I thought of the outcry, and I thought of our own nation. 2,977 people who died on 9/11. And we said we would never forget. However, is that so? Has our nation turned to God, or are we turning away from God? The CDC says that there were 620,327 abortions nationally in 2020 in our land. That's an astounding number. And we weep over the children that have been slain in Israel. I wonder if we're weeping over the children that are being slain in our own country. The reality is we live in a sinful world, and there will never be a time when these things will not occur until Christ comes to set up his kingdom. And so we're eagerly waiting for that kingdom to be set up. His kingdom will be on earth. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do all that we can to prevent these things, and it doesn't mean that we shouldn't stand up for that which is right versus that which is wrong. But it means we live in a very broken world, and even in our own nation, we see the signs of that brokenness. I am grieved at the events in our nation. Aren't you? When you see what's taking place, you turn on the news today and you see such horrible things taking place, and you say, what happened? 9/11 hit, and the churches were filled. Where are they today? What has happened? And automatically, we get on with life, and somehow or other, people forget God. And this is what happened then. On September 11, 2001, a great tragedy struck America. It seemed to be a wake-up call to the church. But what has happened since? And it's kind of interesting. U.S. murder and homicide rates for 2020. I was astounded. I researched it, and I said, this can't be right. I got to be at the wrong website. I went to another website, and I went to another website. Here's what I found out. In 2020, 6.42%, a 28 plus percent increase from 2019 in deaths. How many of them? It's amazing when you look at how many were. The total number of people killed last year stands at 21,500, and the majority of them were in the nation's largest cities. Now, to be in balance, many of them were killed by self-infliction, suicide. But think about that. 25,000 people killed in gun violence in 2023. And what a sad, sad statistic. And even in our own nation, we should be mourning the situation, and we should be aware of the fallenness of man and how these things are occurring. not only in our land, but across the world. And so we need to be filled with a sense of grief. And then there's a sense of insecurity that's hitting people. And I want to encourage you that we don't need to be insecure. And that's important. But here's an article from the Washington Post. Pro-Palestinian demonstrators reverberated across the globe and in the United States on Friday after a former Hamas leader called for a worldwide day of rage. In the wake of Hamas attack in Israel, that sparked the worst conflict in the region in 50 years. Now let me say this. You and I have no guarantee of tomorrow. That's the reality of life. We could die in a car accident, we could die of a heart attack, we'd die of many things. We could also be on the wrong street at the wrong time. I used to live in Kensington. Many times I was on the wrong street at the wrong time. I learned to run very quickly, but it could happen. But here's the bottom line. We are a fallen world, and we need to understand it. But we don't have to live in fear, and that's important. We don't have to live in fear. We are the only people who have a sense of true security. Why is that? Well, Romans tells us in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The one thing we have in the midst of this time of confusion, and when we turn on the TV and our hearts are struck with horror and sadness, is we have the assurance that if Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that's our assurance, he's our Savior, you've come to know him, you've asked him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, and to place you into the family of God, whatever happens to me, I'm going right into the presence of the living God. That's the promise of the Word of God. Nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. And I do not have to live in security. Does that mean I never have a moment of fear? No. If someone put a gun to my head for a moment, I'd have fear. But you know what I'd know? I'd know I'm secure in Christ. And that's what we all need to remind ourselves of. Another reaction that has occurred is heroism. Heroes will rise up, and we will know about them, and we will appreciate what they've done. Did you know that there are many Jewish Christians and Jewish people living in America that have a dual citizenship? And when the war broke out, they're here in America. What would you have said? Oh, I'm glad I'm in America. That's not what they said. They all came together and they started getting on airplanes and flying to Israel. They said, my country is under attack. I have been in the military. I've made a pledge to my country. I am flying back to the country. And I think that's true heroes when you see it. And I saw planes of them and photographs of planes of them leaving to go back to Israel to defend the homeland. And so what a sign. And there'll be many heroes. There are Christians who are flying over there now who do not even have citizenship there, but they are flying with food and with aid to help people. Not only are they going to Israel, but they're going to Gaza because they know many Christians in Gaza. And they know that there's going to be a great difficulty taking place. And they're trying to be a blessing to whom they can be a blessing, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are heroes, and we honor them for their willingness to do what they are doing. So that's the reaction to the attack on Israel. But next question is, why the attack? What was Israel doing? I've been to Israel, and I've seen Israel intermingling with Palestinians, many of them crossing into Israel on a daily basis, working in Israel, and then going back home in the evening. So what is happening here? Why? Well, it's Hamas's ideology or theology. The group calls for the establishment of an Islamic Palestinian state that will replace the current state of Israel. And believers believe in the use of violence. They believe if they die, they go to heaven and get a few virgins and everything's well. They're messed up. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the truth. But they were willing to do this, and so they want this Islamic state, and they will say, and they will kill anybody to get in there. A day after Hamas launched its attack, Hezbollah also fired dozens of rockets and shells at three Israeli positions in disputed area along the country's border with Syria's Golan Heights, occupied by Israel. The attack was in solidarity with the Palestinian resistance. And so we need to realize that there is a sense that they believe that the land is theirs and they want it. Now, it's not true. It's not a true conviction, but it is their conviction and why they are forming war. But here's the real reason, I think, that's behind all this. Satan is trying to destroy Israel, just as he tried to destroy Jesus at his birth. Satan is well aware of what the Bible says. The Bible says everything centers around Jerusalem, around Israel. When Jesus comes back, he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the core of this earth. And what they want to do is they want to destroy Jerusalem. And if they were to do that, it would not be called Jerusalem. They would destroy it. And Satan is behind it because he knows that one, that from his point of view, if Israel is destroyed, the prophecies can't come true. Well, of course, they will come true. There are prophecies written in the Word of God by God. And Satan is behind it. Matthew 23:37, look what happened. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And then he says in verse 38, see, your house is desolate. But notice what he says. Despite all the attacks, despite all that's going to happen, despite all the efforts for people to destroy Jerusalem, here's what Jesus says. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, you're a mess. And that means the people rejected the Lord. But he says, despite what happens, I'm coming back and I'm coming to Jerusalem and I'm setting up my kingdom. And Satan knows that. This is a satanic fight taking place. Remember, Jesus came once in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own. And his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So Hamas ideology is simply this. Satan wants to destroy Israel. Think about Hitler. What was Hitler trying to do? Destroy the Jews. And this will go on until the day that Jesus comes. And there will never be a time where the Jews will have perfect peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and they claim him as their Savior. Every eye will see him, and those who pierced him will recognize him as Savior and bow the knee before him. So what then are God's intentions concerning Israel? Here's what Romans says in chapter 11, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. There will be that day when Israel will recognize Christ, and all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Why? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God made promises to Israel. He said, those that oppose Israel, he will oppose them. He said, they are his people, and they will be his people, and they will be his people. And God will not revoke his promise. They're irrevocable. And when Jesus comes back, he will redeem Israel. And they will bow the knee and recognize him who they have pierced. So the reaction to the attack, many different reactions. Why attack Israel? The reason is, I believe, satanically involved. There is a plan of Satan to destroy Israel. It will not work, just as when he wanted to kill the Christ child. It didn't work then. It's not going to work now. But the reality of the situation, what is it that's happening now? Here it is. Many questions go unanswered. We don't have all the answers to everything, but we do have some. But in Luke, remember the passage we read, some were present at the time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think these Gentiles were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" What is he doing? He is saying, look, it's easy for us to look across the world and say, they're the bad guys, they're the bad guys, they're the bad guys. And they may be. But he's saying, don't forget to look here. Every one of you need a Savior. Every one of you need forgiveness of sins. And he says, do you think they were worse? You know, sometimes we judge by, he's a really bad sinner, he's not so bad a sinner. What are the wages of sin? Death. All that sin perish unless they come to a point of knowing a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, or those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And the answer is, no, he says. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also perish. Now we know Christ is coming back. We don't know when, but we know this. We know that our mission is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ask this question? Ever ask this, like after 9/11, did you ever ask, I wonder how many people who perished on that day died without a Savior? Isn't that a question that we should be asking? I wonder how many people in this war, both Palestinian and Israelite, I wonder how many will die without a Savior. Isn't that the goal of Satan? To destroy people? And I wonder how many will die. And what do they need to know? And this is a wonderful time to talk about it, because when people are in turmoil, that's when the gospel opens up to their heart. They need a Savior, and we need to be praying for them that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So when's Jesus coming back? That's an unknown. Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. We are always to be on the alert. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to redeem his own. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. He's coming back one day. Now, some people are saying, oh, we're right on the brink of that. We could be, but I don't know. I don't know if we have a year, a month, or 100 years. I don't know. I know the signs of his coming are here, and I know we need to be looking, but I don't know the exact day or the exact hour. So because I don't know that, what are we to be doing? What's the reality of the situation? What are we to be doing? Well, here in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. First, I live in my security of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I am secure in him, and whatever happens on this world, I know that I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord when I leave. But then the next thing I can do in Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. So we need to pray that peace comes to Jerusalem. How? I don't know. I know it's going to be a mess. There's no way you can avoid the atrocities of war. It's going to be a mess. And many, many innocent people and many, many guilty people will die. It's going to be a mess. But we can pray and we can ask God for peace in Israel. But that's not the most important thing you can do. Here's what's the most important thing you can do. You can become a fruit bearer. After Jesus tells about those two stories about the tower, and he says, don't think they're the worst. Then he gives them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And here's the bottom line. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. And then the servant said in verse 8, he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Now, all these are then what he says, let it happen. What are these? These are the wishes and desires of our Lord. He said, okay, let it go one more year. And what is the Lord saying to us? He's saying, be a fruit bearer. Pray for the nation of Israel, but also pray for the Palestinians. There are many that will be coming to Christ. There are many in Israel that will be coming to Christ. Pray for the people that are over there and not carrying out the war with guns, but are in a war against Satan. They are preaching the gospel in Israel. They're preaching the gospel in Gaza. They want to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Pray that they are effective and that they are fruitful. Pray that you are bold in sharing the gospel. And when people talk about these kind of circumstances, yes, yes, this is what the Lord has said. But that's why we need to be ready. How are we ready? Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Here is a time that we need to be bold in our presentation. Matthew 24, verse 8 says it this way. All these things are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will come arise and lead you astray. And because of lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. What are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be speaking Jesus. He goes on to say, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I like when we sing that song, Just Speak Jesus. Just speak Jesus. You don't have to be particularly talented. You don't have to be really skillful. You have to be in love with the Lord. Know that your life is secure in Him, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. This is where people go when they die if they know the Lord. If they don't, they perish in their sin. And we need to be unashamed about that. And this is a time when people will be questioning and struggling. What do we have? We have the truth of the gospel. We can share something with them that is meaningful and purposeful. And he goes on to say, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, one more note. Whatever the outcome of this war, Jews will not be destroyed. God has promised that they will be here when he comes back. And Jews will not be, many will die, but they will not be destroyed. And everyone who tries to destroy the Jews ends up in destruction, for they violate God's word and they attack God's people. They will not be destroyed. But here's what you need to know. Even though they won't be destroyed, they will be searching. They will be looking. Matthew 24:3, and he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that no one is not alarmed. For this must take place. But the end is not yet. And so what do we have? We have a great commission. We could pray for the peace of Israel, but more than that, we can pray that the peace of God abides in the hearts and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can pray, as we talked about last week, for our friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. This is a time, just like after 9/11, where people are open to hearing the truth of the gospel. And what we need to do is be willing to share it with clarity. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Everybody born in this world is a sinner. Everyone needs a Savior. And so let's not be ashamed of the gospel. And in this time of need, let us offer people the bread of life. That's the best we can do for them. Let's pray together. Lord, help us in this time of difficulty, in this time of uncertainty for many people. Let us not be uncertain about this. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And let us be bold in our presentation. And will you be glorified to bring men and women and children unto yourself, changed in life forever and ever, and promised the promise of heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.